Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I want to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus this morning. And Sheldon was right. That line did strike me a bit. It is my responsibility to take a letter that was written 2,000 years ago and bring it to our situation, this time in history, our setting, our day-to-day events, whatever it is, and help you, and for first of all, for me to understand, and then bring that to you, how this applies to you in your life today. Something that's been on my mind a lot lately, and in fact, when I started out with this title, Show Us the Father, I thought I was going to be focusing more on, or I had started to focus more on the part of Colossians 1 where it talks about Christ being the visible aspect of an invisible God. But as I got into this, I realized that I'm going to have to make at least two messages out of this yet. I thought I was going to finish up chapter 1 today. First of all, I'll read John chapter 14, I guess. I'd like for us to turn to John 14, 1 through 9, and this is where I got this title from. John 14, 1 through 9. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." I'll take us back a little bit. I'm going to read this, but take us back a little bit. A couple messages ago, I talked about when Lazarus had died in John chapter 11. And Jesus came, and Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "Oh, I know," or no, let me back up. She said, "If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. But I know even now whatever you ask of God, he will do it for you." In Martha's mind, she was still seeing Jesus as being God's messenger, but God being the real source of power and strength and life. She said, even, you know, whatever you ask, I know that you're someone special. Whatever you ask of God, he will do it for you. And Jesus said, "Your brother will live again." And she said, "I know, in the end, in the resurrection, he will be raised." And Jesus said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Stop looking past me for something greater. I am the Father's revelation to you. I am the life." And now here again, I believe we're going to see some of the same thing happening here. So starting over again, John 14, chapter 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." That's all we need. That'll be sufficient. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Okay, I'm going to ask you now to turn to Colossians 1, and we're going to be reading that. But as you're turning, I want to say, I'm going to turn this a little bit. I was going to focus on Christ being a revelation of the Father, and I think we're going to get into that more next time, because the verses between where he last time we stopped at verse 12, and verses 12 through I believe it's 14, he talks about having been translated and transformed. And what I want us to think this morning, I just talked about Martha, about Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." I want us to think this morning as we read this, and as we look at this phrase, "Show us the Father," I want us to hear a world around us saying to us, "Show us the Father." I want us to hear my child saying, "Daddy, show me the Father." My coworker, my neighbor, whoever it may be in your life that is looking at you and saying, "Show me the Father." Turn to Colossians 1:1-29. I'm going to read the entire chapter. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Last time we talked about how he was thankful for the growth and the fruit and the change that the Word had brought in their life. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." We noticed that phrase last time. Walking unto all pleasing, desiring to be pleasing to the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We noticed that word "according" last time. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." I was going to say the children, and for those of you who enjoy the children's notes, there's nothing wrong with adults using those. I do not have those this morning, but I would like for you to, your assignment today is to write down, how will the world know that my testimony is valid? How will the world know that what I say Christ has done in me has happened? How will the world want what I have? A phrase that I would like for us to have stick in our mind this morning is, translation results in transformation. I've taken the verses that I want us to focus on this morning, and I hope I'm not taking and pulling things out of context or doing any of that. I do want to go back through next week and try to put it all back together again. But I took the verses that I wanted us to especially notice today. It's not working, Logan. And put them all on one slide here so that we can kind of sort through the verses that that we want to look at. So as soon as that comes up, we'll go ahead and look at them. And I want to highlight some things that that we can focus on here. Not working? Well, I'll just go ahead and start reading, and then you can skip down as we go. So starting at verse 12, we touched on verse 12 last time, but I want to start again at verse 12, and then go down through, and we'll just skip some verses as we go. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which," and I want us to notice the tense, the present tense, past tense, etc., "giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made," past tense, this has happened, "hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Verse 13, "who hath delivered us and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." I should have just read that whole verse. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Verse 14, "in whom we have redemption," present tense, "through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now drop down to 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace," past tense, "through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Ye that were alienated and enemies by wicked works, now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I think we often read that future. I believe that is saying now. To present you holy. The last half of verse 21. "Yet now hath he reconciled to present you holy and unblameable." I believe that is present tense. Verse 23. "If ye continue," that's an ongoing present tense, I guess you could say, "if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church." Verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is," present tense, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then 28, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." Whereunto I also labor, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Notice he says, warning every man. There in verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Not just saved. He says, I'm not just evangelizing to get people saved. That's part of it. But I am warning and teaching so that I may present everyone complete in Christ. I want everyone to be grown up. I want them to be an adult. I want them to be someone who can contribute to the kingdom and be complete before God. Okay, going back to verse 12. The last message, we stopped at 12 and we talked about the fact that God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Made us meet refers to enablement or empowerment. God has given us that ability. The inheritance of the saints in light, I believe, is victory over sin. The inheritance of the saints is victory over sin. We, I believe, have the run-of-the-mill preaching that you hear, the general preaching that you hear, focuses on the power of Christ over sin in that He canceled our debt. That Christ's death and resurrection paid for our sins and made us right with God. I don't want to discount that. But one thing that we don't hear much about is the power over sin that Christ's death and resurrection has given us. That is part of my inheritance, that's part of your inheritance as a saint in light, is that sin shall not have dominion over you. The power of sin, the curse of sin, the ability of sin to control us is broken. Hallelujah. The problem with that is that now I'm responsible. And I believe that's one reason this is not preached more often, more clearly. Because if I am going to say my sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus makes me no longer a slave to sin, then I'm responsible when I do sin. And I'm responsible for my condition. Made us meet, that enablement or empowerment is in verse 12. But now we see in the rest of the chapter, he also talks about deliverance and a changing of kings. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, and redemption and forgiveness of sin, a whole new way of looking at life and relationships and what really matters in life. A whole new relationship with sin. If I have been translated, I am also being transformed. If I am not being transformed, I have not been translated. There is two kings. There are two kingdoms. I am in one or the other, and I am serving that king. And we have a world around us. And we tell them, you really need to meet my king. But he doesn't quite have enough strength to do this in my life. I'd like for us to look at, well, first of all, some more questions. We're going to look at how the world looks at us and what truly brings God glory. What has he truly done in your life? Have you, are you being transformed? Can the world tell beyond simply what you say has happened? James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's just think about that a little bit, just that one verse. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. What matters to me? Is my religion pure and undefiled? Think about fatherless widows, in other words, less fortunate than me. What is my view of them, towards them? God has a very special place in his heart for the orphan and the widow. How do I feel about the world, about money, about power, about position, reputation? Is my religion pure and undefiled? Am I being transformed as evidence of having been translated? I'd like you to turn to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read the first 11 verses. And I believe I'm going to be able to help this all make sense in the end here on how this looks to us. 1 John 3, 1 through 11. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We talked last time about walking unto all pleasing. Again, I believe there's ditches on both sides of this, works and faith and all that. But I gave the illustration last time of Nelson and Audrey, but of Audrey not wanting to make a fancy meal or anything for Nelson because she doesn't want him to feel like she's trying to earn his love and he should just love her. Here it says he purifies himself. And we say, no, that's man, that's us trying to do things. It can be. But just because God has saved us does not mean that we are allowed to just go ahead and do whatever comes to mind, because God's changed my mind. So if He gives me the desire, obviously He wants me to have it. Every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Look at your own life. I need to look at my life. Am I walking in purity? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. I believe this is talking about whoever would be characterized by sinning, would be characterized by living in sin, characterized by not turning away from sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. I believe I read that wrong. I read it like I usually do. But as I was looking at this, knowing that 1 John is written to us as a test, as a way of knowing that we are right with God. Verse 7, we usually read like this. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. I believe that it maybe would sound more like he intended it if we would say, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Don't think that someone who isn't doing righteousness is righteous just because they have a testimony to share. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There again, breaking that bondage. destroying the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. That little phrase, that little thought keeps reoccurring throughout Scripture. Loving your brother, loving your brother. This is the test. This is how we know. If you don't love your brother, just like Sheldon mentioned in that book, we love the saints who've gone above, but the ornery ones that are still here, they're just hard to deal with. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We are not just sinners saved by grace. We hear that phrase. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, such were some of you. He gives a whole list of sins and says, but such were some of you. Past tense. And then he says, but you were washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. That could be said, you are washed. You are separated. And you are showing, can't even read my own writing, showing or demonstrating clearly. That doesn't sound like someone who is continuing to live in sin and trusting in grace. Such were some of you. You know, when Peter and John came to the temple, that man, the man that was carried, I want us to think about some of this stuff, notice this, it says he was carried every day. You can turn to that. Why don't we turn to that? Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10, we're going to read that. And this man looked up to Peter and he said, you know, he wanted an alms. And Peter said, such as I have give I, or silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What did that man do? What was his response? He walked. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John were left together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, notice he was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. I want us to imagine that 8 and 9 were written differently. Here it says, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. That's what actually happened. What if, verse 8 started, verse 7 says, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What if, verse 8 and 9 said, and as the man felt the strength flow into his legs and feet, his heart filled with thankfulness. He had been healed. And as he sat back down in his usual place, he said to himself, from now on things are going to be different. I have been healed. And as he sat outside the temple with the other lame men and begged from day to day, he often told others about the day he had been delivered from being a crippled beggar, and how glad he was that he knew if he ever needed it, he would have the ability to get right up and walk. And even though he still liked being carried to his place of begging, he knew deep down inside that God had given him the strength to run and leap. And that while he had to admit that the new and fresh power he had felt going into his legs had started to fade, He was sure that if the time came that God wanted him to get up and walk or run, or even carry one of the other cripples somewhere, he would surely give him the strength to do so. You would not have verse 10, where people are filled with wonder and amazement. And you should for sure wouldn't have chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had sat them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people, and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And even that doesn't seal the deal. Even that doesn't remove the argument. What truly silenced the critics, and what truly shows an unbelieving world that Jesus saves, is not you and me talking about the wonderful change we've experienced. It's not us putting on a show of some kind to draw attention to ourselves or Jesus. It's none of those things. The only thing that's ever going to convince your neighbor or your co-worker or your child or whoever it might be that you've been healed is verse 14. "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." If Peter and John were standing there trying to convince these men that they had healed somebody in the name of Jesus, and the man was still sitting there and still begging and not up and doing, they would have gotten nowhere, and the name of Jesus would not have been glorified, and they would not have seen the Father. "Be it known unto you that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him is this man healed. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." When you argue with your co-worker that Jesus is the way, is there irrefutable evidence in your life that there is power in the name of Jesus? "I once was blind, but now I see" doesn't have much persuasion if you're still wearing sunglasses and tapping the ground with a cane in front of you as you walk. In John chapter 9, where Jesus healed a man who had been born blind, what caused such a stir was not the fact that Jesus took time to notice him, or even that he took and put mud on his eyes, or even that the man acted in faith and went and washed the mud off of his eyes in the pool where Jesus told him to go. What caused the stir, what got people talking about Jesus and glorifying God, was when he went his way and washed and came seeing. That is when the questions started. That is when the testimony emerged. That is when the other blind men wanted what he had. We just sang that song, "We've Got the Power in the Name of Jesus." And I actually had that in my notes. We've got the power in the name of Jesus. There is a world out there who is asking us to show them the Father. What does He look like to them? Does He have the power to break the chain of gossip? Does He have the power to break the chain of lust, of addictions, of habits, of covetousness, whatever it might be? Or do I walk up to them and say, you know what, I've been saved and I've been changed, praise God. And I realize there's this thing called growth and there's this thing called progressive sanctification. God shows us different areas in our lives. But unless they see the cripple standing up and walking, they're not going to believe that God can heal him. Is he able? Is he powerful and worthy of praise? Or is he weak? Able to heal a man but not get him to walk. If that beggar had refused to get up and walk, I don't believe the other beggars would have wanted what he had. It was the fact that he got up and walked around. I don't know how this applies to your life. I don't know what areas you have that maybe you see, you know, I have not let the Lord lead in that area. I want to be translated into His kingdom, but I haven't been letting Him transform my life. We have meetings coming up in the end of September. And we don't have to wait till then. But I want us to be thinking about this. And men, I'm going to talk to the men. I expect God to be here that weekend, that week. And I know that if we come with prepared hearts, God can do great things. But I also know that if, in order for anything to last and truly make a sweeping change in Calvary Chapel, it's going to have to affect the men. I'm not discounting the women. I'm not discounting the children. We're all very, very important parts of the family of God. But I forget who was talking about it just not too long ago about the statistics. If a child is converted, whether it affects the home. If a mother is converted, the percentages of the time that the whole household will come to the Lord. And then if the father is converted in an unchurched, unchristian home, the number of times that the whole family will come to God. If we as men can get on our knees before the Lord and allow Him to break our hearts for Him and for His kingdom and for what matters to the heart of God, it will affect our families and it will affect our children, our wives, our relationships. It will affect everything. If my wife gets on her heart before the Lord, and I'm still stuck up and still proud and still self-sufficient, there is still going to be a lot of work to do. If we as men, I would encourage all of us to start now, if you haven't yet, and really be praying that the Lord would do a work in the hearts of the men of Calvary Chapel. And men, that starts with us. When we pray, we don't pray that the next guy over receives a word from the Lord. Let's pray for ourselves. Lord, what do I have that's keeping me from being all I can be in your kingdom? Wives, you need to pray for yourselves, but pray for your husbands. Sons, daughters, whoever. Let's be praying for the men of Calvary Chapel. Pray for the leadership of Calvary Chapel. It affects all of us. And I guess I would just really encourage us to really be praying in these next basically 2 months and looking ahead, and then to come expecting. Be praying for Dave and the families they prepare. I really believe it can be a really big time in the life of the congregation. I'm going to ask you to stand. Again, I don't know where this message, how this message is. It's not at all where I thought I was going when I began preparing this message. I thought I knew where I was going, but it was really what emerged, I guess, as I studied and as I sought the Lord. Maybe I'll just open it up. If anyone wants to come, if the Lord has spoken to you, and it's not just for the men, it's for all of us. If the Lord has spoken to you that you have been healed but not walking, if you've been given the ability to not be carried, and yet you enjoy being carried, whatever it might be, if you would like to come, we'd like to have prayer for you, and just really let the Lord do a work in our lives here this morning. Let's just bow our heads and just be quiet for a little bit before the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the power of your blood in canceling debt, in paying for our sins, in reconciling us to God. I thank you for the power of the resurrection in giving us true life and true power. Help us, Lord, to show our neighbors, our families, the Father. Help us, Lord, to love you truly, to love you purely, to bless your name, to bless your reputation, to make your name great. I pray for, Lord, for those that are struggling, those who just really have a hard time believing that you are powerful, that you can translate the current situation into the kingdom of your dear Son. Lord, give them the ability to trust. Help us all, Lord, to rally around each other, to be a blessing to each other. We commit ourselves to you. We ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.